Proverbs 16:32. Would you look at it with me as I read it? Notice the Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Oh, there's so much to say about that verse. But let's read it together when I say begin. Ready? Begin. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be here tonight in your house. It's a joy to pray together. Thank you for the freedoms that we still enjoy in America. And we know it's been a battle for freedom since America's inception. Help us to continue to fight the fight. And Lord, as we've come together tonight, I ask your blessing upon this message. Please fill me with your spirit. Give us understanding of your word this evening. Remove any distractions from our minds and from this room tonight. And may we receive the wisdom from above that you have for us in this verse. Bless again the message. I pray if someone's here that's lost without Christ, that tonight they'd get saved. And for the believer, that you'd work in our hearts tonight as well. Thank you for loving us. We ask your blessing and help now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In the fall of 2006, after drinking alcohol heavily, Bradley Waldrop walked out of his rural trailer in southeastern Tennessee, carrying his .22 caliber rifle, his hunting rifle, and a machete, to meet his estranged wife and her friend, who had just pulled up to drop off the Waldrop's four children. Her friend's name was Leslie Bradshaw. Bradley began immediately, because they were estranged, arguing with his wife as she was trying to unload the children from the car. And he had lifted up, in the midst of the argument, the friend got involved, he lifted up his rifle, pointed it at his wife's friend, Leslie Bradshaw, and shot her 8 times. Then he stabbed her, killing her. He then began to chase his wife, swinging the machete, cutting off one of her pinkies. When he finally caught her, he dragged her into his trailer and shouted to his frightened children, who were there watching the whole incident, quote, "Come tell your mama goodbye, because it's the last time you'll ever see her." But miraculously, his wife managed to escape and run to safety. The police came and Bradley Waldrop was arrested. No kidding. 3 years later, in the county court, Bradley Waldrop admitted to the whole thing. He told the judge that he had, quote, snapped, and, quote, "I'm not proud of none of it." That's how he said it. He was convicted of felony murder, and he had faced the death penalty. Now, in an effort to save his life, his legal team took on an unusual approach, a defense that was never before admitted in a capital murder case. What they did, the defense team, of course, he was guilty. They're trying to save him from the death penalty. So what they did was they sent a sample of Waldrop's blood to the molecular genetics lab at Vanderbilt University in Nashville. Lab techs were told to look at a specific gene. And sure enough, they found that Waldrop had a genetic variant in his X chromosome that causes what they call an MAOA deficiency. Don't want to get into the science. I'll get into the weeds if I do. Waldrop's lawyers contended, watch this, that this variant in his genes allowed certain chemicals to build up in the brain, which results in a loss of impulse control and an increase in violence and rage. That's what they argued. In other words, put simply, Waldrop's lawyers were claiming that it wasn't his fault what he did, that his genes made him do it. It was a genetic issue, they said. Well, the jury sat and listened, and they actually spared him the death penalty and lightened his sentence. When asked afterward if the genetics claim influenced their decision, one of the jurors said, absolutely it did. as if it wasn't his fault. You know, this old "my behavior is not my fault" claim has been around for quite some time.
Amen.
Matter of fact, you find it in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
There, right after the fall of man. When God confronted Adam about his sinful choice, you remember how Adam replied to God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." In other words, it's not my fault, it's her fault. She made me do it. You did, because you gave me the woman, and then I ate of the fruit. Well, Eve, when confronted after Adam, followed suit and said in Genesis 3:13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." It wasn't my fault, it was the serpent's fault. He fooled me. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Right.
And ever since then, I repeat, ever since then, sinful man has blamed anything and everything imaginable for our sinful behavior.
Right.
Man will blame his past.
Amen.
He'll blame his nationality.
Right.
Well, you know, we were just hot-blooded Italian or Polish, whatever. They'll blame their upbringing. They'll blame other people. They made me do it. We'll blame our circumstances. We'll even blame God himself. After all, he's the one who made us, and that's why my genes are the way they are. And in the name of science, they're really, in essence, blaming God. He made me this way. All of those things are blames, reasons for sinful choices that men make. And by the way, our culture plays right into that thing so much today. Do you know that Harvard scientists have linked schizophrenia to genetic causes? Scientists claim that genetics is the cause today of alcoholism and anxiety. Now it's even going to bad behavior in adolescence. It's not their fault. It is because of their genes. And by the way, that is the so-called wisdom of this world.
Right.
And may I repeat, it's foolishness.
Amen.
With God.
Right.
There was an article in Popular Science, April 28, 2016, written by Lois Parshley. It was entitled this, with the same subject: "Can your genes make you kill? Science's search for the roots of violence." Here's what she writes. "As each mass shooting and road rage murder fills our daily news feeds, scientists, law enforcement officials, politicians, mental health experts, and the public ask, what can we do to stop the next one? Can we identify violent people before they hurt someone? Is there a genetic link among serial killers, mass murderers, and roadside killers and random killers? As geneticists come closer to unlocking the doors of personality traits and pathologies, we seem to be stepping beyond behaviorism to embrace," watch this, listen closely, "genetic determinism." In other words, it's the genes' fault. She goes on to say, "We accept that genes can alter brain function and may trigger anxiety behaviors. There is evidence that the same could be said for violence." That's a bunch of malarkey.
Right.
That's not true.
Right.
And you know, the most alarming thing about this idea of "I can't control myself, it's not my fault," is that many Christians play the same blame game as well. We'll blame anything but ourselves for our behavior. We'll blame anything for our except ourselves, for our bad attitude, for our bad moods, for our short tempers, for our lack of obedience to some area in the Christian life that God commands us to do. And we don't do it. Well, it's not my fault. That's what we like to say. You name it. Because we do not like to take personal responsibility for our actions.
Amen.
But I'm going to declare tonight, we must do so.
Amen.
If we are going to be right with God.
Right.
Let's stop playing the blame game.
Amen.
And raise our hands to God and say, it's me. I am responsible for my behavior, and nobody and nothing else
Amen.
Is. Now notice our text, Proverbs chapter, you probably say, where are you going here? Proverbs 16:32. Notice, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I want you to notice a phrase. We're going to kind of park on this thought tonight. Notice the phrase, he that ruleth his spirit.
Amen.
Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. He that ruleth his spirit. One more time. He that ruleth his spirit is better than him that taketh the city.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on that subject, the wisdom of ruling our spirit.
Amen.
Now what does that mean? God is telling us here, notice what he's saying, that someone that is slow to anger, someone that rules their spirit, is actually better than someone who is considered mighty in the world's eyes, is better than someone that even takes a city.
Right.
In other words, more commendable than someone who has achieved great things, that has defeated great armies, that has taken over an area of the world, or ruled over multitudes of people, or someone that's built great empires, or maybe has achieved great financial status. More commendable than that is someone who rules their spirit.
Amen.
In the eyes of God, that person is a stronger man.
Praise the Lord.
That's wisdom from above.
Amen.
So tonight I want to ask you and me this question. Do you rule your spirit?
Good.
Or does your spirit rule you? Which one is it? Let's look at some biblical principles about this particular subject. Notice number one, the explanation of man's spirit. The explanation. Notice we read this phrase, his spirit. Now what is he talking about there? What is God saying? When he's talking about ruling your spirit, what does he mean, my spirit? Well, when God created man, we understand he created man in his image.
Amen.
We were made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So unlike any other earthly creation, God created man unique.
Amen.
Unique to the animals,
right.
Unique to the plants, because
Amen.
We were made in the image of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, excuse me. Being created in the image of God, at least in part, means that we were created as a trichotomy. Now, what is a trichotomy? A trichotomy is merely a three-part being, if you will. For example, our God is one God. We believe in one God, amen, just one. But he's manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God. One God manifested in three persons, right? God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so, being created in the image of God, we were created as three-part beings as well. Of course, a little bit different, but God created us as one person. You are one person, but by the way, you're a man or a woman. That's it. There's no other choices involved. God made you the way he made you. Amen?
Amen.
But he's given each of us, watch this, a body and a soul and a spirit.
Right.
Three parts. Now, we know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Where the Bible says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice there's a distinction made between the spirit and the soul and the body. And so you have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. Now, notice the word in our text tonight in Proverbs chapter 16. The word spirit is with a lowercase s.
Right.
Now, the word spirit itself, whether capital or lowercase, appears 458 times in the Word of God. But notice here, in many cases, in most cases, we see it with a small s. That's important, by the way.
Right.
You see, a capital S in the word Spirit in Scripture refers to the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit. That's the third person of the Godhead who is co-equal, co-existent, and eternally existent with God the Father and God the Son. So when you see a big S, that is referring to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But when you see a lowercase s, as we see in our text, in the word Spirit, that is referring to the spirit of man. Again, we are three parts being, body, soul, and spirit. So that is referring to the spirit of man. So generally speaking, what we like to say is that we have a body. That is our exterior part with our five senses. That's the part that you see. We have a soul, which consists of our emotions, our intellect, and our will. And then we have a spirit, and that is the inner man, where God's Spirit indwells when we get saved. While that description I just gave you a moment ago may be an easy way to understand man's spirit, it is somewhat of an oversimplification. Here's why. Because when you look up the word spirit with a small s in the Bible, you'll find it has very various meanings and various contexts as well. Not as simple as I put it, but that's generally how we understand it. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach in the Old Testament. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma with a P in the New Testament. And generally speaking, when we're talking about the spirit of man, here's what we're talking about. It is that immaterial part of you and me. That inner man, which is distinct from the body and which passes into eternity at death. That's what it is. We could say, in a sense, I like to put it, it's the real us. It is. Now, again, sometimes, though, when you look at the word spirit with a small s in the Bible, it has a different meaning. For example, in Job chapter 27 and verse 3, it refers to the breath of man. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3 and Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, the word spirit refers to the intelligence and the skill of man. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9 and 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 15, the word spirit applies to our thoughts and our emotions. And so you say, okay, preacher, we see the word here. Which one is it? Well, I believe based on the context, I believe our text is speaking of, yes, the inner man, that innermost part of us, that unseen part of us, that area that houses our thoughts and our emotions. I think that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the thoughts that you have, those silent thoughts that you have, the emotions that you have that only you and God know about. And aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
That's an amen right there. Amen. Imagine if everybody knew every thought that came into your mind. Imagine if everybody could see every emotion that was stirring up in your heart. That would be a scary thing. We'd all be scared of each other. I think we would, seeing that. Because there's a lot that goes on in there that nobody sees.
Right.
But it's there.
Amen.
All kinds of emotions, all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of things, again, that only you and God know about. And notice, God is saying here, those thoughts and those emotions, God is commending here the man that ruleth those things. He's commending the man that rules his thoughts, that rules his emotions. Well, what exactly does that mean? I'll get to that here in a moment. But that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about the explanation of man's spirit. It is those inner thoughts and emotions that only you and God know about. And number two, write this down. Let's not only consider the explanation of man's spirit, but also the contention within man's spirit. Now, as I mentioned before, I think I did, when a person gets saved, tonight we're dealing with Christians.
Amen.
When a person gets saved, the Spirit of God indwells our spirit.
Amen.
Okay? We know that from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, it's not some second blessing. It's not some feeling that you get. The moment that a person recognizes that they're lost and on their way to hell, that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt for them in full and receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the moment they receive Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God immediately upon the moment they believe indwells that person.
Amen.
You have the Spirit of God in you if you're saved here tonight. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16, watch this. This is an interesting verse. The Spirit, capital S, itself bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. So notice there's a coexistence there. I still have my spirit, if you will. It comes to life. We are quickened when we get saved there. But notice the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But understand something. There is still, even though you're saved and the Spirit of God indwells you and me, there is still a battle that goes on within every one of us every moment of the day.
Right.
There's a battle. You have it and I have it.
Right.
We could call it constant contention. You say, what is that? Well, let's look over to Galatians chapter 5. Notice letter A, write this down. We see the wrestlings of man. And we're talking about saved people here.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5.
Right.
You may say, well, I'm saved, but I'll tell you what, I just struggle. Join the club.
Right.
Welcome to Christianity. Because we all do. You know why? Because there's a battle going on. There's a contention going on. There's a wrestling going on. What is that? Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Well, let's look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, writing to Christians, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here it is. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now that should make you feel good. Here's why I say, is because you may think, well, I'm the only one that struggles in this church. No, you're not. We all struggle.
Amen.
We all do. Every Christian struggle. Why? Because there's this wrestling going on. There's this warfare. It is a battle between our flesh, the old man, our old nature, and the Spirit of God who is now indwelling us as to who is going to control and lead our spirit.
Right.
That's the battle.
Amen.
Each one is trying to get on the throne there. The Spirit of God and the flesh. You know, the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians of this here. He's saying, look, the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit is lusting against the flesh. These two, they're contrary one to another. That's why you can't do the things you want to do.
Right.
Boy, there's so many things I want to do. But boy, my flesh gets in the way all the time.
Amen.
That's the battle.
Right.
There it is. Let's go over to Romans chapter 7. Even after 30 years of being saved,
Amen.
Look what the Apostle Paul says. Romans chapter 7. You know the verses. You've read them.
Right.
Let's look at them tonight. Romans 7:22. Won't read the whole thing. Notice this battle he's saying. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now I wish there were a period there. And say, that's me. I think all of us would agree to that. I want to do right.
Right.
Man, I feel good when I do right.
Right.
I feel wonderful Amen. When I obey God and I know I'm doing the right thing.
Right.
Man, I'll tell you, I delight in the law of God. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Look at the next verse, first word. But. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Amen.
So there's something warring against me. It's my sin nature.
Right.
And it's pulling me to sin. It's pulling me and tempting me to do the wrong thing.
Right.
That's what it's saying. Look what he says in verse 24. The great apostle Paul, the church planter, 30 years saved, a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Amen.
There it is. It's a war. But notice in verse 23 where the war, where the battleground is. Again, verse 23, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." The battleground is in the mind. It's in the heart. In the spirit. There it is. The battleground is in that silent world that nobody sees. It's there.
Amen.
We're in a warfare. Go over to Mark chapter 7, if you would, please. Mark chapter 7. If you're thinking about playing the blame game, let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. Notice we read, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Now watch this. "There is nothing from without a man." In other words, on the external.
Right.
The exterior. The stuff around us. The people. The circumstances. Our past. All of that. "There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him." Not what's out there, but what's in here.
Amen.
That's where the problem is.
Right.
It's not them and that. Let's read on. "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And was entered into the house from the people, his disciples..." Now they were scratching their head when he said this. Because they're thinking, wait a minute here, I'd be a better person if it weren't for this and for that. And so he comes into the house, they're probably talking to other, I don't know, doesn't say that, but, "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within."
Amen.
"And defile the man."
Right.
Notice what he's saying. Notice he doesn't make a distinction between lost and saved. He's talking about the heart of all men, even the regenerated man.
Amen.
He says what lies within our sinful flesh, in our wicked heart, in our fallen nature. Look at the list. If we could open up the door of our hearts and look in at one time or another, I'm not saying you're walking around thinking about this all the time, but it's there.
Amen.
Evil thoughts.
God help us.
Adulteries.
Amen.
Fornication. Murders. Thefts. Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness, that's, by the way, indulging in animal desires. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That is in all of us.
Amen.
Every one of us.
Amen.
Preacher. I came to church tonight to feel good. You're not doing a good job. I'm sorry. I know Joel Osteen wouldn't preach this message. I know he wouldn't. He would not have a congregation. But the Bible clearly says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things."
Amen.
"And desperately wicked. Who can know it?"
Amen.
Now watch this. This is one of the most important statements I'm going to make here. Those sinful thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, all those things we just read, they're seeds that seek to manifest themselves in sinful actions. That's what they are.
Amen.
That's what they are. That stuff that's in your emotions, your thoughts, your spirit, your small f spirit, as the word we're talking about here in Proverbs chapter 16. Those things, they're all seeds in there that are just, can I put it this way, they're dying to get out.
Right.
They want to manifest themselves into sinful actions. The thoughts are the seeds and the actions are the fruit. And understand, that is a battle, that is the wrestling that is going on within all of us.
Right. Amen.
The wrestling of man.
Right.
But go back to Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to show you something. It's going to get better, by the way, so hang in there. You always give the bad news before you give the good news. Amen?
Amen.
But then notice, letter B, write this down, the responsibility of man. You say, so how in the world are we going to do this? How can I live in this world as a Christian? If within my heart there's that old nature, there's those thoughts and those emotions, those things that I conjure up, if you will, all those things that the Lord Jesus said, they're in there. How can I get victory? Yes. Notice he says in our verse, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit,
amen,
than he that taketh the city.
Right.
So, it's the responsibility of you and me to rule our spirit.
Amen.
All those things that are in there, evil thoughts, adulteries, wickedness, deceit, covetousness, pride, foolishness, thefts, and murders, all of those things we are supposed to rule.
Amen.
You know that word rule, it means this. It means to reign over. It means to have dominion over. It means to have power over. It means to control. And so understand what we're seeing here is God is commending the man that does not allow his inner thoughts and his inner emotions and all those things that are going on inside our sinful heart to control us or to lead us into sinful responses, into sinful actions. He commends us for reigning over that.
Praise the Lord.
Which means this, my point. We can,
amen,
reign over it.
Praise the Lord.
You and I can rule our spirit.
Amen.
We don't have to let any of those evil thoughts, those sinful thoughts, come to fruition.
Amen.
We can nip it in the bud.
Praise the Lord.
Barney Fife. And rule over it if we choose to.
Right.
Understand something tonight. I'm really trying to beat this drum because we have a world out there that is blaming everything else but themselves for what's going on. We cannot blame anyone or anything else for our actions. We are responsible for the choices that we make. The problem is not genetics. The problem is not we were born a certain way. The problem is not, well, I have this illness, you see. No, no, no. The problem's not that. It's not our culture. It's not our parents, the way they raised us. It's not our past. It's not our circumstances. Well, when I grew up, we were just poor as dirt. No, or that you didn't grow up in a Christian home. The problem with you is you.
Amen.
It's you. You know, it's interesting, that popular science article, and I said what I said about it, so hopefully you remember it, went on to say at the end, and it's really, really little, almost at the very end of the article, that plenty of people carry that same gene variant that Bradley Waldrop has, and they never killed anybody. I'm like, wow, you waited till like page 3 of the article to say that. Yeah, you know why? Because we're personally responsible for our actions.
Amen.
That's why. Listen, stop blaming everybody else for your problems.
Right.
Stop. Stop already. This is wisdom from above. This is what God tells us. You can rule your spirit, and when you do, you're better than the mighty. You're better than the guy who takes a city. You are. You can do it. Don't blame anyone else. You take personal responsibility. I behave the way I behave because I choose to. That's why.
Amen.
That's why.
Praise the Lord.
That's nothing new in the Bible, by the way. Deuteronomy 24:16, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children. Amen. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin.
Amen.
How could God judge us if it wasn't my fault?
That's right.
Well, I did it, but it wasn't my fault. No, you did it because you chose to do it.
Amen.
Now, yeah, there's lots of things that influence us, but that decision to do what you did was yours and nobody else's.
Amen.
Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're going to stand, and I'm going to stand before God for my decisions. And I can't point the finger. The woman which thou gave me, she gave me to eat. The serpent, he beguiled me. You can't, it's not going to cut it in the day of judgment. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And we can have victory over this contention, by the way, that's within all of us, no matter what our background is, we can have victory.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, which leads us to number three. How? You say, preacher, so even though I'm saved, I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, but I have this, I'll just put it this way, this animal inside me, this old nature that not only likes sin, it seeks it. It looks for it. How in the world do I get victory over that? Can anybody live for God?
Amen.
Yes, we can.
Right.
How? Well, number three, write it down. The instruction. Maybe put it as the instructions for ruling our spirit. So how can I rule my spirit? Well, the truth of the matter is I can't, but God can.
Amen.
How can I prevent those wicked, evil thoughts in my sinful heart from becoming sinful actions?
Right.
How do I stop that?
Amen.
Well, there's two things. Letter A, number one is this. There must be a feeding. You say what? A feeding. Not eating like a fellowship food. A feeding. You say, what do you mean by that? How can I rule my spirit? Well, 1 Peter 2:2 says this. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. I'm sure probably all of us have heard the story of the missionary that was talking to that old Indian that he had led to the Lord about what it was like to be a Christian. And the old Indian said that being a Christian was like having two dogs inside of him fighting. And he went on to say there's a bad dog and there's a good dog. And they're fighting all the time. And the missionary asked that old Indian, well, which one's winning? He wisely said, the one I feed the most.
Good.
Are you listening tonight?
Amen.
You see, the primary reason that most Christians cannot rule their spirit is because they're not feeding the new man. You are not taking in the spiritual food that you need in order to strengthen the spirit, in order to strengthen yourself spiritually.
Amen.
By the way, you have to be saved to have the new man, but you got to feed him.
Amen.
And how do we feed the new man? Well, number one, by reading the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attendance to reading. Listen, you and I, we have to, if we're going to rule our spirit, listen, we have that raging sinful nature inside all of us. And the only way that you and I can control it is to feed that new man, to feed the spiritual man, feed that new life with the Word of God. That's how we eat spiritually.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I wonder if we ate as much physical food as we took in spiritual food, what we would look like.
Amen. Good.
We might look like those kind that came out of with Pharaoh and the famine that came out, and they had no flesh on their bones. That's probably what most of us would look like.
God help us.
I am literally shocked as how many people that are Christians, been Christians for a long time, that don't read their Bible every day. I'm not talking about 2 minutes. I'm going like, this is our food.
Amen.
Listen, we wouldn't miss a meal.
Right.
Man, we get grumpy from missing a meal. We're Baptists, amen? We want to eat. We like breakfast. We like lunch. Well, maybe not breakfast, something. But anyway, we like food. We like dinner. We like to eat, right? Imagine if we didn't go without any food.
Right.
Why do we go so long without spiritual food?
Amen.
Why can't we?
Lord have mercy.
We have to read the Bible.
Amen.
You're not going to rule your spirit. Well, preacher, I just don't have the victory. Maybe you're not reading the Word of God. We also have to, number two, memorize the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart.
Amen.
Psalm 119:11. You can write those verses next to it. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, we the kids in school memorize a lot of scripture every month. They memorize it in school, they memorize it in their paces, they go up to Mr. Reese's class, and they memorize it there,
praise
and we
Lord.
Say, praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And then they graduate, and then we're older. When was the last time you memorized a verse?
Amen.
Or passage. Maybe that's why we're not ruling our spirit.
Amen.
Maybe that's why you're so moody and grumpy and just upset all the time. Get into the Word of God.
Amen.
You're starving yourself spiritually.
Praise
there's a connection
Amen.
Here.
Amen.
There really is.
Good.
Meditate. And by the way, if there's an area that you're struggling with, find some scriptures on that area and memorize those.
Right. Amen.
Memorize the Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
And then number three, meditate on the Bible.
It's
not enough to just read and then close the Bible and go off your way the rest of the day.
Amen.
Think about what you read. If I were to ask you right now, and I test myself this way, halfway through the day, many times I say, all right, what was my devotional? I say to myself, what was my devotional this morning? And I'll admit you, sometimes I have to go, what was it on? You know? But we should be meditating on it.
Amen.
We should go to the Word of God, knowing God's trying to speak to us. He's trying to help us. And to meditate on it means not just to read it. Yes, read it, but chew it up. Think about it. Let it sink down into your
Amen.
Heart.
Amen.
That's how we deal with this spirit. We rule us over that spirit. You see, if the new man is not fed, we will never be strong enough to rule the old man. You see, if you're giving yourself a steady diet of the junk that's out there,
Amen.
I mean, the movies and the videos and the video games and the entertainment and even the news, I mean, again and again and again and again, and you're starving or barely feeding the new man, how do you expect to have any victory in this world?
God forgive us. Amen.
That convicts all of us.
Amen.
It convicts all of us. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Amen.
Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, I have to, you have to, we have to fix ourselves every day.
Amen.
Because we go out in this world, there's all this junk out there with all the news and all the opinions of everybody, the ideas and the philosophies that are out there. We are inundated with that.
Right. Amen.
And it does affect us. We need to get fixed. Right. That's why Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is so important. And getting into the Word of God.
Amen.
And letting it fix our minds.
Amen.
We must feed our mind on the Word of God. There must be a feeding.
Amen.
But there's another thing. There must be a yielding.
Amen.
A yielding.
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that? Romans 6:13. Right. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, as you're walking down the path to do the will of God, and I use this a lot in different counseling situations, but you're walking down the path of doing the will of God, and some event happens in your life. Something happens. Who knows what it is that catches you off guard, or not what you expected, and you got to respond to it. And if you respond in the flesh, you go from walking in the will of God. So now you're responding in the flesh. You're not ruling your spirit. You're living in the flesh, and you're out here in no man's land, out of the will of God.
Right.
And so you have to confess your sin and get back and get right with God and come back here. And guess what? There's another event again and another event. And you have to rule that spirit and not go down out of the will of God.
Amen.
And the very best thing to do is to build up the scriptures on whatever it is you're struggling with. So when that event happens and the temptation comes, in that split second that you have to make a decision, am I going to react to this and go this way? Or am I going to do what God wants me to do? You start thinking about the scriptures.
Praise the Lord.
And you rule your spirit.
Amen.
And you don't get out of the will of God.
Right.
And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the sin.
Praise the Lord.
That victory is better than Alexander the Great's conquests.
Right.
That is more impressive to God.
Praise the Lord.
Than what any Caesar did, any Roman emperor did, a man who can rule his spirit.
Amen.
We yield to the Spirit of God. See, when the temptation comes to lash out or to respond or to say something or do something or treat someone badly, when that comes, that yielding has to take place of yielding to God and the Spirit of God, and not to the flesh. You say, well, how do I know if I'm doing pretty good at that? Well, really, Galatians chapter 5.
Amen.
You want to know if you're doing good? Well, look at the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
The man that rules his spirit will display the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Amen.
Joy.
Praise
peace.
Long-suffering,
gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, notice, there is no law.
Amen.
So stop for a moment. And look at yourself. And I'll look at myself. And ask, am I ruling my spirit? People see me with love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness,
amen,
goodness, faith, meekness. Do they see somebody that's agitated all the time? It's grumpy. Have a chip on their shoulder. Ready to fly off the handle. Well, my friend, that means you, that's the case. You're not, and I'm not ruling my spirit then. Not doing it. My point is this, we're done right here. We cannot blame anyone or anything in this world.
Amen.
But ourselves.
Amen.
For our actions.
Amen.
For our attitudes.
Right.
For our moods. It's us.
Right.
And we can rule our spirit.
Praise Jesus.
But I ask you, are you doing the things that enables us, empowers us to rule our spirit? Is there a feeding going on?
Right.
The walk with God? Is there a yielding?
God help us.
Are you ruling your spirit? Or is your spirit ruling you?
Amen.
Wisdom from above says, I rule my spirit by the grace of God.
Praise Jesus.
And by Amen. The power of God. It's the only way we can do it.
Amen.
There is no other way.
Amen.
Let's pray.